Man, I am so pumped to see you guys. For those of you who don't know me, this is your first week at the TAP. My name is Trevor. I am the college director here at Daystar Church for the TAP. And hey, third week of school. Is that right? Third week y'all have made it out alive? Is that first? One? Two? Okay, give me a show of hands. Third week or second week? This is the third. You missed it last week possibly, but I can't count. We found that out. That was a secret you missed. Inside joke. So third week of school, you're alive. You have made it. And we're so glad that you're a part of what we do here. To give you kind of a quick overview of what the TAP is, if this is your first time, we're all about making sure that you're connected. That's what we're about here at the TAP. A lot of you might be coming out from a different state, maybe just from out of town. We're not really sure, but we want to make sure that you feel connected. And there's two ways that you can get connected at the TAP. The first is something called Growth Track. And Growth Track is what we designed as a church to make you see and find out what we're all about, how you can get connected, how God has specially gifted you to be a part of his kingdom and what he's doing through the church to affect the city and affect the world. That's what Growth Track's all about. And that happens on Sundays, both in the morning and the evening at this campus at Daystar. And something I didn't mention last week, how many of you like food? How many of you are just like eating ramen right now because you can't afford food? Some of you, yes. We will provide you food if you come to Growth Track. What more incentive could you want? You get food if you come. So if you come for the morning, you'll get breakfast. If you come for the evening, you'll get dinner. It'll be an awesome time. You can sit down, have about a 45-minute experience where you get to listen and hear the vision of the church and how you can be involved. Go to Growth Track. It's a great, great place. Second place that you get involved in, and tonight is your opportunity to jump in and do that, is something called small groups. Who's pumped about small groups? You see a few of these guys with t-shirts on. They're small group leaders. They're 18 members, but they're all connected. They're all involved in a small group. And what a small group is designed to do is to make sure that when you walk into a place like this, you just don't feel lost. You don't feel misplaced. And when you walked in, you might have seen that some people knew other people. And you're like, man, how do they get to know that person? Because I don't know. It just seems like they are pretty tight, that they know inside jokes. I want to know inside jokes. The way that they did that is small groups. And what small groups are is just a cluster of people getting together throughout the week where they just talk about life. What's been going on with you? What's been going on with you? And so they get to talk about life, share something that's been going on. That teacher is crazy. I don't even understand. Well, let's pray about that. So let's pray for that teacher. That's what small groups are all about. And they're surrounded around the activity. We guys got guys who have played basketball in the past, underwater basket weaving, whatever. The sky's the limit for what you want to do. But it's all about connection. It's all about making those connections because they're so, so important. And tonight you'll have an opportunity to do that. If you walked in, you saw some tables in the back. At the end of the service, we'll give you more details about that and how you can get connected and involved. Sound good? So Growth Track and small groups. Say it with me. Growth Track, small groups. Sounds like you got it. Well, great, great. Well, this is your first night here at the TAP. You've caught us in the middle of the series that we've been calling The Basics, something called The Basics. And really, throughout this whole series, what we're going to be talking about is that our basic beliefs determine our realities. Our basic beliefs determine our realities. And last week, we talked specifically how a very simplistic thing about beliefs is that they're built on words. Because you know that everything you believe started with the word that you heard. You know that? Everything you believe starts with the word that you heard. I used a humorous thing whenever I was growing up. My sister told me I could fly one time, and fueled by those words of passion, I found out very quickly that I could not fly when I met the dirt with my face. And it wasn't a pleasant experience. But that's a very simple way of describing how words can affect your beliefs, and your beliefs cause you to do actions. I know this is a pretty serious topic, but do you know that some of the most significant events in the world started with words? Did you know that? Most significant events, like the Civil War. The Civil War all started with words. Did you know that? It started with one guy saying, I think that this is really going to help the country. Well, I think this is really going to help the country. Well, this is going to affect our tax dollars, so we don't want to do that and cut that sort of thing. Well, I think that we should have this. Well, that's going to get rid of our workforce. Well, I want to be part of this. Well, I'm going to go get a gun. Hey! So that's how it all started. It escalated. Small people met and talked about stuff, and larger groups of people met and talked about stuff, and that led to where countries pretty much were created from one country, the South and the North, and we had a war. Crazy stuff. Words fuel our beliefs. It's a nutty thing. And so we learned last week about that the basic beliefs you have, a belief you had, start with a word that you heard. And for the rest of the series, we're going to be talking about several other beliefs that can really form and shape our realities, whether we know it about it or not, you've kind of already decided about these things already, but these things are really going to affect how you live your life. And this week, we're going to be talking about God. I can't even say that deep. God. Everybody say it. God. You want to say, wait, I need a guy up here like a deep voice like Morgan Freeman. God. He actually played God in a film. So he would have been perfect for that role. But what we're going to be talking about is God. And I was thinking about, that's a pretty lofty topic to talk about in like, you know, 25 minutes. That's kind of a lot of pressure. Like, sum up God in 25 minutes. That's not what I'm going to try and do. I'm not going to try and answer all the questions about God. Please don't put that pressure on me, because it's not, ain't going to happen. But the time we're going to be talking about, I was thinking, is like, what's the most basic thing we can talk about concerning God? What's the most basic thing, when you boil it down, can we discuss about God? And you really know what the most basic thing about God is? Is he real? Is God real? When you talk to someone about God, the most basic first conversation you can have with a person, right, is he real? Am I right? I mean, like, we can talk all day about how he's merciful and how he's loving and how he's giving and all that kind of stuff. But really, all that stuff doesn't matter if we don't answer the question, the basic fact, is God real? You following with me? It doesn't really matter. If he's not real, then all those attributes are really just a fancy thing about a character in a story that we heard one time, right? So this is a basic truth, because the basic fact of all this really fuels everything else we decide. And do you know that the existence of God, a lot of people answer this question with a yes. A lot of religions have been formed to kind of answer this unknown question, is God real? And religions, if you're skeptical about religions, I can understand, there's a lot of them out there. I mean, you probably have some classes where you're studying some religions, I'm not really sure. Christianity is actually a religion that you can study in class and all that kind of stuff. It's really cool. But a lot of religions kind of point to the same fact, to the existence of God. Do you know that? All religions really kind of point to the same thing about the existence of God, to say God is real. You know what that thing is? I can point at you. I can point at that tree over there. I can point at all these unknowns in life. It's how all this came about, the unknown questions. Where do we go after we die? How do we all get here in the first place? Well, how come 90s haircuts stayed popular for so long? All these unknown questions that we have, we don't really know. And to sum that up, they say, well, there must be a God. The existence of all these other things, the reason, because you're here and I'm here, we had to get here some way, right? So there must be a God. The fact that I'm here means there must be a God. And Christianity, you know, is really no different in this regard. Did you know that? In this regard, Christianity is not really different. In fact, I know that's a pretty lofty thing. Some of you are like, whoa, heresy. This guy, burn him. So we're going to be talking about how Christianity, please put away your pitchforks. We're going to be talking about how Christianity really is very similar in this regard. We're going to read in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 25. If you want to turn there in your cool Bibles, or your E-version Bibles, or your U-version Bibles, or, yeah, see, iPhones everywhere. The glow, get your glow on. So we're going to be talking about this. Romans chapter 1, 19 to 25. If you got it, say got it. Whoa, man, they won Bible trivia. So cool. We're going to start there. And this is Paul writing a letter. If you guys have a problem with the Bible, and I don't know if it's factual, I don't know if it's all this kind of stuff. Well, this is from a historical person named Paul. He was actually historically documented as having existed, and a person who actually was recorded as being alive. So he was just writing a letter, because that's what the Bible is. It's a conglomeration of letters and other books. It's not just one book, but it's a whole other conversation. This is Romans, where he says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them," talking about you and me and us, "because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made." So they are without excuse. What's he saying? Because of all the stuff he made, it shows the extravagance that there is a God, and all the unknowns and all the amazing things that are out there, the only explanation is that there must be a God. And it's so apparent that Paul even says that we are really without excuse. We're really without excuse. And that's what all religions profess. That's what all religions say. Because we exist, because it's here, all this different kind of stuff, there must be a God. So that begs the question, right? That begs the question. What makes Christianity so different? What makes Yahweh so different? What makes our God so different? If you think about that, have you ever been approached by that by somebody who says, well, what makes Christianity any different? Has anyone ever asked you that question? It's a pretty scary question, right? It's a pretty, you know, debilitating question. I don't know. Because if you say this, in this regard, they're pretty similar. So what makes Christianity different? If you guys don't know me very well, I'm an artist. I'm kind of an artsy guy. I like doing, you know, stuff like going to museums and all that kind of stuff. I like painting and all that kind of jazz. I even listen occasionally to, classical music, like that kind of stuff. I'm a pretty kind of artsy guy. And so I like going to art museums. And I was going to an art museum one time, and I was going there with a friend of mine named Steven, and Steven has this innate ability, because he's an artsy guy, that I discovered while I was at the museum. Because we were in this room that had all these paintings, right? And so we went around, and we got to this painting, and I stopped. And we pondered on it for about a good 5 minutes, and I was done. And I walked around, and Steven stayed there. I was like, well, maybe he was very emotional. It reminded him something from his childhood. I don't know. I think it was a painting of a shovel. I'm not really sure. Maybe he had a connection with a shovel. But he was there. I left him. I let him have his moment. So I walked away. I started circling, and like, guys, I saw the rest of the room. That's like 25 paintings in the span of about 10 minutes. Come back, Steven's still right there, same painting. And he's just like, oh, this is so good. The depth, oh, the depth. And I was like, oh, yes, the depth. What are you talking about? But anyway, we were looking at this painting, and as I was preparing this message, I was thinking about that. Did you know the presence of a painting says something? The actual presence of a painting, it suggests something, right? It suggests something. And you guys are college students, so this isn't a rhetorical question. I'm going to ask you this. What does the presence of a painting suggest? It suggests that it was painted by an artist. Yeah, pretty profound. The depth. Yes, it's been painted by an artist. Very good, very correct. Because a painting is there, we say it must have been painted, right? It's pretty common sense. It's pretty much like, oh, well, I came here for this. Yeah, it's pretty much, it makes sense. But guys, right there is the argument. That's Paul's argument. That's all other religions' arguments, that since there's a painting there, there must be an artist, there must be someone who made that thing. Are you tracking with me? So that's what the painting does. But what makes Christianity different? What makes Christianity different is the thing that my mom bugged me about constantly whenever I was growing up and I was painting as a young artist. And someone's laughing in this room. My mom, she's back there. You can give her a wave and everything like that. It's awesome. Say hi, Mom. She's my ultimate groupie, so I know someone's going to actually like what I say tonight. She's my biggest fan. She'll wear my T-shirt if I make a T-shirt. But what she would get onto me about all the time, was, Trevor, you've got to put your signature on your paintings. You've got to put your signature on your paintings, because that's the only way they're going to know you did it. Only way they're going to know you did it. The only way they're going to know that you did this work of art, and it's the only way that they're going to know you did it. And I was reading, like, signatures are pretty important, right? They're pretty important, because the thing about signatures is they're so very detailed in the fact that artists go to great lengths to perfect their own style of signature. So I can see this one signature and know it's different from all the other ones, right? You can pick it out, like the Walt Disney signature. We can pick that D out from anywhere, right? That's why. It represents the person, and in the way they write it, the way they put it, the placement, even the color, even it really is representative of who did the painting. And that's the thing that makes our God different from all the other gods. God signed his creation. God signed his work. God actually, after he finished making everything, he perfected the painting, he made all of it, informed it, all that kind of stuff, he actually signed the painting. No other God did that. All other gods made the stuff poof, and then they were gone. And then all of religion says we're trying to get back to the God that made us in the first place. But God's the only one that hung around long enough to sign the work and say it. What does it say about God? It says this, and you can write this down. This is going to be the main fact of this whole thing that we're talking about here. How can we know God exists? Because he wants to be known. How do we know God exists? It's because he wants to be known. How do we know an artist exists? It's because he wants to be known, so he signed the work. The same thing is true for you. The same thing is true for me. We know God exists because he wants to be known. That's a basic belief. We know that. We know that. And some of you guys are like, Trevor, that's nice, that's neat, but the signature, that was a cute little thing. I saw you how you put all that together, you know, blah, blah, blah. But it's really good. It's really good. I'm going to show you why I think this. And you're probably wondering, okay, well, what is the signature then, right? What is the signature? Well, if you want to turn to me, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It's pretty easy to find. Genesis is the first book, you know, first book in the Bible. Whenever we had, you know, back whenever I was in church when I was little, we had the little competitions. Who can turn there fast enough? I was so glad when they said Genesis because I knew right where it was. And I was like, oh, gotcha, the beginning. And so it's right there in the beginning of your Bible. And it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. What is so significant about this passage? It's because God said, let's make them in our image. In our image. That's what a signature is. What a signature is to the painting, and that it declares the image of the painter, so is us bearing the image of God. We, you, are his signature because we carry something that is a significant feature. You carry a significant feature that's exclusive only to our God. And this significant feature that you carry, that I carry, that we carry around with each other, it shows us that God is real. It shows us that God actually exists. So what's different? So what's this significant feature? It's because we can be in relationship. We can be in relationship. The significant feature about you, about me, about all of us collectively that sets us apart from all other creation is the fact that you can have a relationship with each other and with God. Did you know up to this point of the creation story that God can't have a relationship with anything else that he made? He can't have a relationship with, you know, the trees, the cows, the boulders. Ever seen that Emoticon says, like, I like that boulder. That is a nice boulder. All my friends are dating. They're like, oh, hey, I like you. I like that boulder. So that's where he can't have that. That's weird. You can't have a relationship with your pet rock. I'm sorry. He won't reciprocate the emotions. It's a little tough. So out of all the things that he made, the only thing that bared the signature, this significant part of his creation, was that he could be in relationship with this creation. That's the thing that's significant about you. That's the thing that's significant about me. We bear the significant factor that shows us that God exists, and that's we can be in relationship with him, because God wants to be known. God wants to be known. We know that he exists because he wants to be known by us. It's not about the facts. It's not about, well, how can you prove this and this and this and that. It's not about the facts that we can accumulate that we know God exists. It's because we can actually know God himself that we know that he exists. So this bears the thing. Well, Trevor, well, what does relationship mean? What is, just the bare bones, what is relationship even talking about? Relationship means that I include the other person whenever I make a decision. Whenever I'm in close relationship with somebody, whenever I make a decision, I consider that other person in my decision-making. Relationships require constant consideration. So what that means for God is, if God exists, the existence of God should inform my decision-making. That's how I know I'm in relationship with God. If you make decisions just completely independent from somebody, imagine that. Imagine that you are, you know, you're dating someone, okay? Imagine you're dating somebody. And you don't take really their you don't take really their consideration in at all. The date that you have hates slasher films and you take them to a slasher film. That's not really a close relationship. Say the other person is allergic to peanuts and you take them to a peanut butter factory. That's not going to last very long for two reasons. One, they're not going to like you. Two, they're probably going to be dead. So you got to have constant consideration if you're going to have a relationship with a person, right? You got to have some part where they're going to inform the decisions you make. You rocking with me? Cool. If you're still there, say I'm here. Because you all are awfully quiet. I hear small little giggles like, oh, he's funny. But we're not going to say anything. So it's because we give him constant consideration. If you want to know you're in relationship with God, when was the last time you considered God in your decision making? That's a pretty tough thing. You want to know your relationship with God? When was the last time you included God in a decision that you made in your life? Did you say, did you even ask him? Did you even go to him? Because that's the reason he knows that we know he exists, is because he can help us in our decision making. And so a lot of you are asking me, well, how come it's not so easy then to relate to God? How many of you guys would say it's hard sometimes to hear God? How come sometimes it's very difficult to tell if he's even there? Some of you guys might be like, I get this whole thing, Trevor. We know God exists because he wants to be known. We carry his signature because we are relational beings. So the fact that we're in relationship and he wants to be known by us, we can know God. So that's how we know he exists. Those are all fancy words. But how come it's not that easy to know God then? How come it's so hard to hear from him? How come so hard to hear him at all? And it's about an event. I want to talk to you for a few minutes about smudging the signature. I want to talk to you for a few minutes about smudging the signature. Because while the ink was still wet on God's creation, he was just getting done making it. It was 5 days in. He got done. He created man on the sixth day. They were there. They were like, yeah, party. They're here. They're rocking it. They're bearing the image of God. He already put all that stuff inside. He's like, you are going to be my people. And he was like, yeah, we you people. And so they were all together. They were tight. Everything was good. While that was still happening, there happened something that smeared the signature of relationship that God gave us. And this is what happened. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. Now, real quickly, the serpent, this was the incarnated form of a being that is in direct opposition of you ever having a relationship with God. This is a person who is in direct opposition from the very beginning of time, from the day that you and I were created and put on this earth, in direct opposition from you having a relationship with God, and his name is Satan. I don't want you to get freaked out by that, and he's like, whoa, he said Satan in church. His name is Satan, he's the devil, and he's in direct opposition from ever you having a relationship with God. And we see that in this passage. And this is the incarnated form he took whenever he was talking to him, a serpent. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat. I'm not going to try that. We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Knowing good and evil. What was the thing that smeared the signature of God, that severed the ties from a relationship, the thing that made us distinct from all creation, that put us in direct connection with God so that we could know that he exists because he's going to be constantly revealing himself to us through a relationship, not through a bunch of facts, not through a bunch of numbers, not through crazy, spooky, like chairs floating. God, if you're real, make this chair float. That's not the way God has chosen to reveal himself to the world. It's through relationship. What got in the way of all this? It was this lie. You can be just like God. You can be just like God. Now, why is that so destructive? Because if you can be like God, you don't need God. If you can be like God, you don't need God. If you can know everything, all the facts you need to know to make all of your decisions, good and evil, all this stuff to make you wise and make you knowledgeable, all this different kind of stuff, to where you're like God, you don't need God. And you know, it's really hard to have a relationship with someone you believe you don't need, want, or require. That's a good thing to write down. It's impossible to have a relationship with someone that you don't believe that you need, want, or require. So hard. So hard. If I don't think ever that I need my best friend to hang out with, to spend time with, that's cool. It's good not to have to need and rely on other people, I guess, in a certain way. But even though sometimes you're there's going to be a day when you're going to need somebody. Did you know that? I don't care how tough you are. But, okay, I don't want to be needy. That's okay. But if I don't even want to be around you, I just tolerate being around you. God, I don't want to come to church. I actually kind of sit here in the pews, and I tolerate it. It's my thing. It's okay. I'll lift my hands. I know you like that. My mom bribed me to be here. She's going to take me to lunch after church. It's okay. So I don't really want to, but I'll dig through it. And then require, it's just I need you in my life, God. I need you to be a part of this. I need your help in this. If we don't have any of that with God, then we should not be surprised when it's hard to hear from him. When we don't need him, when we don't want him around, and we don't believe we require him in any effective thing in our lives, we shouldn't be surprised when he's not there, or we can't hear him sometimes, when we feel like he's not there, I should say. So what does this all mean? What does this all mean? It means that you can't see me because you don't need me. You can't see me because you don't need me. America right now is going, where is God? They see all the destruction right now, and they're saying, where is God? Why aren't you here? Why aren't you around? Why aren't you doing something right now, God? Why aren't you influencing all these people? Why are all these bad people doing all these bad things, and you're doing nothing about it? He would turn around and say, I believe you can't see me because you don't need me. You've spent so much time taking me out of your schools. You've spent so much time taking me out of your courts. What does that mean? Kind of a crazy thing, bird's eye view. Schools, you don't need me anymore in learning. You don't need me anymore in that. Out of the courts, you don't need me in your decision-making anymore. So you shouldn't be surprised when you look around from the byproduct of all that and not recognize that I'm there because you don't need me. You don't want me around. So guys, my question would be to you tonight, why is it so hard for us not to see God in some decision-making in our lives? Has something taken the place in our hearts to where we have gone away from the Lord in our decision-making? Because you know the thing that the enemy really promised? Independence. He said, in your independence, when you know all the answers, you know everything, when you've got independence and I'm independent. That's what we all say, independent. You have to do the sideways head. All you black girls are probably looking at me like crazy right now. But independent, you do it way better than me. If you want to come on stage, please do it. But you want to be all independent. You want to be good. I'm a white boy. Come on. So you want to be all independent? Because the enemy will say, in your independence, you will find freedom. In your independence, you're going to see everything you need. The thing he doesn't tell you, though, is in your independence, you actually find bondage. Because, you know, when left to my own decision-making, I don't make the best decisions in the world. You know this. I know this. If you come here for a freshman year and you went away for a little while and took a party route, you know whenever we're left by ourselves, we don't make the best decisions. Independence from people, from relationships, from relationship with other people and from God does not ever lead to freedom. It always leads to more bondage. And really quickly, guys, in the next like 3 minutes, because I really got to hurry, I want to sum up from that moment whenever the smudging of the signature happened, this is what happened. This is what happened. Adam and Eve decided to decide independence instead of a relationship with God. So from that moment, those people became very much corrupted, very much their decision-making followed the decision-making that the children made, and eventually the world got so corrupted, so evil, miscombobulated that God was like, I'm sorry that I ever even made them. They're just doing terrible things to each other. And so he had to redeem it by starting over with a family, Noah and his family. So he started over with his family. But then the kids of Noah did the same thing. They chose independence over God. And all the Old Testament, if you want to go back and read it, the entire Old Testament is this. People chose their independence. God brought them back. They chose their independence. God brought them back. Because what is God's thing? He wants to reveal himself by being in relationship, but it's impossible if we're going to continue to choose independence in our life. It's going to be impossible. So what's the thing? What's the thing to do in this moment? And Abe, if you're out there, you can go ahead and come on up, play keys, play the smooth jams behind me. I'm going to believe in faith that he's out there. But what does this all mean? What does this all mean? It means that we got to look at our life. We got to take a close look in our life, because you guys might be in this moment right now, starting a new semester, praying about things and looking around saying, God, where are you? Because I don't feel you. I don't see you. I can't hear you. And I want you to take a look in your heart right now and in the decision making that you're making in your life And when was the last time you considered God in your decision making? When was the last time you came to God with anything in your life? I have a friend, actually, had lunch with him not too long ago. And we had a conversation. He's a really smart guy. He wants to be a brain surgeon. Really cool guy. I like him a lot. He's really funny. And I asked him, I was like, so what do you want to do? He's like, man, I want to make the money. He's like, dude, I want to make the money. I was like, oh, that's great, man. Like, for what reason? He's like, well, I just want to be able to do stuff. I just want to be able to do stuff, more stuff. I'm like, okay, well, how much is enough money to do stuff? He's like, I'm not sure. A lot. So what happens whenever you can do stuff? I got to do more stuff. I was like, why is this so important to you? Because he said, I don't want to believe that there's anything out of my control. He wanted control. He wanted independence. And I've had a lot of conversations with this guy. He goes out to different places. He does a lot of different things. He parties with a lot of people. And a lot of times I see him, he's tired. He's frustrated. He doesn't know what to do in some situations. He's a little aggravated with the way things are in his life right now. And what that tells me is, guys, more control, more independence, it doesn't lead to freedom. It leads to a lot of confusion. And it leads us to moments in our life where we say, God, where are you? And what God says is, I'm right here. You just can't see me because you don't need me. It's really tough in America because we got a lot of cool stuff, right? Got a lot of cool stuff. Got a car. Got all this food. I don't really need too much. But what about when we make decisions in our life? What about the uncertain things that we approach in life? God, where am I going to go for a job? Where am I going to go? What do I say to my family member? How do I discover more about you, God? When do we include him in those decisions that we make in life? Are we creating space? You make a time of day to go get coffee with the best friend, right? When do you do that with God? To just talk. To include him in your decision making. I want to give you an opportunity right now. Just between you and the Lord to have that conversation. God, I can't see you, but God, I know that I need you. God, I can't see you right now, but I want to be in relationship with you. I don't want to be away from you anymore. God, I want to come back to you and I want to know you because God, I know that I need you. And this is the only way that you're going to know whether God's real or not, is because once you surrender things to him, you'll see stuff happen in your life that's crazy. As you trust him with things in your life, because that's what this takes. You got to trust him with some things in your life. Once you start trusting him with things in your life, you're going to start seeing things move in your life in a different way. Addictions you couldn't kick in the past, when you surrender that to God and find a new way, instead of whenever I get tired, whenever I get run down, I don't know what to do or where to go, and I run to this thing that I don't want to run to anymore, that's when you know you're choosing other stuff and independence rather than God. What's that stuff in your life? So if you guys can bow your eyes and close your heads, I want to give you guys an opportunity tonight. If this is your first time ever hearing something like this, if this is your first time ever hearing something where it's like, I didn't even know I was choosing other things aside from God. I didn't even know that was happening in my life. I want to give you an opportunity right there in your seat to choose God, to start a relationship with him. A lot of you guys might be wondering, I didn't even know God existed. I didn't know where he was. I want to give you an opportunity to right there in your seat say, God, I need you. I want to have a relationship with you. And I need you to come into my life and begin to change me. If you want to pray a prayer like that tonight, if you want to ask God into your life and to start seeing him change and move things in your life as you trust him, as you surrender things to him, I want to pray a prayer with you. Just pray this prayer with me. Say, God, I know I've gone my own way. I've done a lot of things on my own. I haven't considered you for a while. I went to school and I've done my own thing for a little bit because I thought that's where I was going to find freedom. That's where I thought I was going to find independence. And everyone told me that was the right thing to do. But God, I've done all those things and I feel empty. God, I feel empty right now. I don't see you. And I need you in my life. I need to see you in my life. I need to know that you exist. And I know the only way I'm going to see that is to see you changing me from the inside out. So God, right now, I invite you into my life. I pray that you would come and change me. I surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen.